All right, guys, let's grab our seats. As you do, you can grab your Bibles and turn them to Galatians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you tonight, then feel free to raise up your hand and someone will bring you one down the aisle. Provided you give them a valid credit card number and spammable email address. Galatians chapter 6 tonight. And as the past 2 weeks, because I didn't want to do it all in one go, I just decided to break it up. So I've been talking a little bit less, and that continues as we finish the last few verses tonight, but that's okay. No one ever complains when you go too short. So, yeah, there it is. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at the last verses, last couple sections tonight. Let's see. Well, this is our final devotion in Galatians here this evening, and in this whole series, it's been, I think, a month, 3 weeks, almost 2 months. And as it wraps up, we're just going to take a little time to reflect on the purpose and the flow of this letter, just one last time before we move on to something else. But first, I want to read the scriptures before us tonight. So if you could look down at verse 11. It says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." As Paul wraps it up here, he sort of begins to really thematically and it's not so much stated, but having gone through this entire letter, we really see he's showing us that exchange we've been looking at so much. That in contrast, say, to the life presented to the Galatian people by the Judaizers, a life of rigid adherence and strict obedience to rules and to law, trying to really prove themselves before God, that they were encouraged to do, he's saying, that's ultimately selfish, that even legalism ultimately ends in the flesh, ultimately ends in getting back into the brokenness that we've, you know, denounced and spoken against. But he says that what it really is, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's going to be enough. That we're taking Christ upon ourselves. And of course, Jesus shows us a life of sacrifice, a life of other-centeredness. He said, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for a friend. Of course, that wasn't just like a wise saying he said atop a mountain while smoking peyote. This was something Jesus lived out every day. Reading the Gospel of Mark, which really bridges things together thematically, it's interesting to see at one point Mark introduces this train of thought that Jesus has basically told the disciples, and they're real excited about it, that they're going to get some retreat time together. That's how we would look at it. And you see chapter after chapter of Jesus getting sidetracked, in their opinion, of Jesus not being able to go through with that, or at least not ending up going through with it because knowing there was a greater good to be served, that people were needing service. And they end up having the time, but the disciples get real antsy about it, and they go off without Jesus in frustration, and that's, of course, when the storm comes up, and that's when he comes out on the water. It's a nice story, but the point being, I forgot where I started actually with that. But no, the point being that Jesus exemplified this of laying down himself every day and laying down his life. And he invites us to do the same. He says to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. And so Paul, here in the end of this letter, returns to the passion and to the immediacy that he began this letter with. And we remember, just looking back real quick, because we can do that sort of thing, He started out, grace to you, peace from God the Father. He always starts, that's customary greeting. But this is the only epistle in the entire New Testament that he wrote anyway that he doesn't begin with, I'm thankful for this, and you guys are so cool. And verse 6, he just says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, no, that's not what it's going to be about. And he goes at great length to explain why this is not what it's supposed to be about. And so here, as he returns again to that passion, that immediacy that he began this letter with, we see that he points out what large letters he's used to write. And that's really just a description, a depiction of the inflection that he's using, what he's saying. I really mean this. It's sort of the equivalent of when we write a letter and we use all caps, which annoys people. If we're like especially angry or passionate about something, or we bold everything or italicize all these different words, that's what he's saying. Look at the passion. Look at the immediacy of what I've been trying to get through to you guys. And so that's what it is. He also points out that he's written by his own hand. Now, that's only significant because it, again, points the immediacy in his urge to write to them over this. This issue was pressing. This issue was urgent. And more typically, Paul would use someone that he'd dictate to or whatever. So I guess so he could pace and really think about things or whatever. But he's just, you know, writing fast, writing big, scratching it out. Now, as we've been noting, he wrote to protect them from religion, essentially. The first letter, by most accounts, or one of the very first letters, the first two or three at the least, letter written for the New Testament, one of the first books written that ended up in the New Testament, it's interesting to think, it was essentially written to protect the church from religion. From religiosity, at the very least. Galatians was written to a group of recipients who needed to be reminded of life in the Spirit. It was a life of liberty and a life of freedom, which is a life of sensitivity to God, a life of communion with God. That's a life transformed by God. And that's what he wrote to remind them of, just as God had promised that that's what life in the Spirit would be. And this life stands in contrast, we know, to a life of religious legalism and of bondage. And that's not something that just is something that happens to people outside of the church. It happens to people within the church. That's why this letter was written. That even though, having tasted and seen how good the Lord is, we might see that comfort blanket, that old brokenness that we used to find, whatever temporary blessing or achievement or accomplishment we might find in it, and we actually might turn back to religion and away from true spirituality. And so that's why it was written. So we're encouraged back to a life by God, just as the Galatians were in reading this. And we remember in that it sort of goes like this, that personal reformation, which we can do, we can reform our behavior overnight. Character change takes time. That's God's work. And personal reformation is no replacement for spiritual transformation. It's not an equivalent. It can't take the place. And we can't turn from following God in the sense of being enveloped in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the sense of looking at Jesus' life and living accordingly. We can't go from there to that place where we're trying to distinguish ourselves amongst ourselves, or we're trying to compete amongst ourselves, and who's the most spiritual, and who holds this position. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's no differing levels of validity within the church. There are only differing gifts and different callings. But in spite of this being the case, the opposite is exactly what some were implying to them in the church there in the region of Galatia, trying to compel the Greek Christians who had become followers of Jesus, compelling them to become Jewish in addition to becoming a disciple of Jesus. So the letter to Galatians serves to show them and us that the idea is contrary to the heart of God, that it's absolutely opposite, that it's a step backward from the true fulfillment that the true gospel brings. So when we stumble, and we've talked about this at great length the past month and a half, when we stumble from a walk of faith in the Spirit and begin to look to ourselves, to our own resolve, our own strength, our own determination, so that we might perfect ourselves and we'll really show God and everybody else that we'll prove ourselves to God, that we'll merit this or that, we're very confused, very confused. And as monastic as we might learn to be, as religious as we might get to looking, we can be very far from the person of the cross. We can be very far from the purpose of the cross. We can even be very far from the power of the cross. In fact, that's the first to go. And so Paul, in fact, mentions here, he would only boast in the cross of our Lord. Because it's in that, as we saw in communion, it's in that death that we see the vehicle to life, that we see the context for life, because Jesus overcame that sacrifice. He laid down his life and then he took it up again. And that's the power of the cross. There's a purpose of the cross that we might do the same. We follow the person of the cross. Now, as I've been thinking about this, and really this whole past month and a half, I think I said in one of the first 2 weeks where we were here that I was reading a lot of different books and materials that have existed in reference to this specific book of Scripture and a lot of commentaries and stuff. And I got to thinking about how it's sort of strange that you get to Galatians, which is written to the church about church issues, and then a lot of the commentary that goes on in this book, I guess historically, though, seems to be centered around helping us meet God and what the true gospel is and how to attain salvation. And I just kept thinking, well, this isn't Romans chapter 2. This isn't a dissertation on coming to God for the first time. This is about walking away from God and Him wanting to restore us and us returning to what broke us in the first place. And it's very much written to the church. And I got to thinking that maybe we've historically understood Galatians a little too selfishly. Maybe, you know, with that sort of limitation that Christian scholarship sort of mines this letter for the question, how do I get to heaven? Well, Galatians chapter 2, chapter 3. The actual Galatian question being posed would have to ask, how do we live for heaven? Now that we know God, how do we continue by the Spirit as we've begun in the Spirit? Having begun in the Spirit, are we now being made perfect in the flesh? That's the rhetorical question Paul raises. And so we would ask, how do we live for the kingdom of heaven? What are the purest, most meaningful expressions of discipleship for us to walk in? And we find they don't look like all that broken, all that man-made, all that pompous religion that we've seen. Galatians begins and ends in community, very personally, between Paul, between this region, people he knew, people who knew him, some who didn't, but they had relationship in some form or another. And it's not so much doctrine for individuals to know God, as we're saying. It's for people who know God but are falling prey to this religiosity, to this legalism, to this competition within their church. They're trying to distinguish themselves amongst themselves. And in their case, by rigid adherence to Jewish law. And we've said a bunch of times, that's not so much the problem we fall under. That's not so much the thing we see, oh, you know, hey, everybody, you know, keep kosher. You're not spiritual. You know, we don't have that problem as much, but we do invent a lot of laws in the church today. We do have a lot of things that become compulsory, that become black and white issues that are never so in Scripture. And so we're reminded along the heart, the intent of this letter. We're implied by the intent of this letter. And so if you look at verse 14, it says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just talked about that. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now remember, the crucifixion is a vehicle from death to life. And I was thinking about how crucial that is, how important that is, and really how, you know, it's central just to everything that Jesus was about. And how in the past decade now, people in the church have seemed more and more, I guess, prone, that's not a very good word, but prone to connect with good worship music or good worship ministry in that time musically. Of course, there's a billion ways to worship, but we often do it musically, and a lot of people like music, so that's a good thing. But a lot of people for the past decade, more and more, have been connecting more with God, it seems, through that time of worship than even with the sermon. And we see people getting more disenchanted with the sermon, more disenchanted with the message. And some have even postulated that this is because people have gotten more shallow, more emotionally driven, you know, and that's what a lot of scholars like to say, that they're just shrieking away from the truth or whatever to some degree. Personally, I was thinking about that, and I really think I disagree with it. I was listening to a sermon recently and just thinking, the reason people connect in a lot of senses more with the content of worship, wherever they might be, is because worship centers around Jesus. Worship is directed to Jesus. It's centered around the person of God. And worship can't really get away from that as easily as a lot of sermons or messages it can. It can't get away with being about Paul, how a lot of sermons are. It has to be Godward. And we've talked about before that there can be a bad attitude in the church where and I've noticed it in different settings and just in different things I've gone to sometimes in conferences and in different places. But I've heard pastors over the years that talk about Paul with more passion than they talk about Jesus. Like they're just enthralled with this guy. And obviously, he's a brother in the Lord. He came before us. He was an amazing believer. I couldn't minimize any of that stuff, and I shouldn't even have to qualify. But hopefully you know what I mean. That Paul is sort of held up in this thing where people just talk about him so passionately, and you hear very little Jesus in there. That there's all this grammatic, all this linguistic. Oh, Paul. And I can't imagine that would ever be healthy, that we would talk about a fellow brother in the Lord like Paul with more passion, more fascination than Jesus Christ himself. It's as though Jesus is for kids and he's this good place to start, but the real depth begins with Paul. Like, we'll let Jesus be Savior, but Paul is Lord and teacher. And that's not a good attitude. And going through Galatians thematically this past month and a half plus, it strikes me how much that mindset has in common with the Judaizers who were influencing the Galatians at this point. Oh, Jesus is a good place to start. But Moses, not so much saying Moses absolutely pointed to the fulfillment of Jesus in the same way that each epistle, each letter of the New Testament, the history of Acts is pointing back to Jesus. It's echoing the things Jesus lived and taught. And so it can be that same thing. And perhaps rather than seeing the New Testament letters as they are, communication in community, which is what they are, reflecting Jesus from people that experienced life together and communicated together, rather than seeing them that way, and again, communication and community, the epistles can instead become a new law for us, that they're read without grounding, and there's assumptions made where they're silent, and there's conclusions drawn where there is no conclusion. They can become over-intellectualized and approached very surgically, very stalely, just as like a doctrinal dissertation rather than this communication and community. And what was meant to be a personal letter of fellowship becomes this more impersonal, sort of propositional statement of faith. This is the very thing the heart of Galatians would warn us against, the very thing that can be a danger to us.
Whoa,
that was just paper. Imagine if I hit that with a hand or something. Want to try it? No. So getting back to that initial point that there's a chance that right now, as we've seen, you know, music ministries grow and a lot more be done and a lot more people being drawn to worship ministry in the sense of music. I'm not defining it in the broadest sense of worship, obviously, but I was just thinking about that and thinking it's a good thing when people get tired in a sense of the half of it, or when they start to really realize, when their system really starts to reject something that, say, might not be as healthy, it might just be more social. And so it reminds me that worship is more than that, and that teaching, that sermons should be more than that. It's communication. It's people talking. It's us sharing. And as we read the scriptures, it's not supposed to be some just like drawn out theological monotone. It's us sharing in our heart communion with God. There's a lot of things worship can't be, and I think that's why our hearts turn to it at times. And worship is really the essence of Galatians, of every book in the Bible that would turn us to God, and they all do. Because it's just saying, this is life in the Spirit. What can be more worshipful than that? Worship can't be it can't be about Paul. Worship can't be a poorly disguised vehicle to just sort of spout off a bunch of conservative politics. That's not what worship is. Can you imagine if we had, you know, who to vote for in our worship lyrics? That would never fly. And it's a good thing. Because politics are not the word of God. Peripheral things can't very well take the center stage in worship. And maybe people aren't getting shallower. Maybe they're not shrieking away from the truth so much as maybe it's a hopeful thing. Maybe they've just had enough of those agendas, those half-truths. And maybe they just want the pure truth of connecting with God's heart. Pouring out accordingly. Maybe that's a part of getting closer to the truth. Maybe it's going to refresh us and redirect us. And it's going to call preachers to step up to that simple purity in the way they communicate. It reminds me again, as someone who talks regularly, to keep this in check. That I want to be committed to bring focus back to Jesus, to always connect to the way of Jesus, to the heart of Jesus, the life of Jesus. That's where I want to see the deepest things. That's where I want the other things I see to point me back to. Because in Jesus, we see the kingdom of God unwrapped, expressed, exemplified. Verse 15 says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. It reminds us of something. Earlier on in chapter 5, verse 6, he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Hey, but, he said there, faith working through love. Now, I'm not much of a math guy. Who here is a math guy or girl? One person is a math guy in here. Cool. Please leave. No. Nobody's, like, seriously, like, let me see. Who's always been good at math? Who thinks of things real mathematically? Well, you know, that's weird. That's not very many mathy people here. Well, I thought of this mathematically, even though I've always been pretty terrible at math. You know when you have two constants? They sort of cancel each other out. And you're left with an equation that says one thing's equal to another thing. Well, if verse 15 of chapter 6 says in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In chapter, 6:15. 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Therefore, okay, here's the math thing. Faith working through love equals a new creation. Eh? Okay, now, a new creation, Jesus says, we need to be born again. And all things become new. And there's so much new. The word new is so beautiful and so awesome and so expressed in the New Testament. But a new creation, that's what avails something. And faith working through love, that's what avails something. That's what's profitable. That's what's a blessing to God and to our relationships with Him. And so, in both cases, it's not about this law or this affiliation or that position, but a new creation, God directing, God leading, God guiding us, that we're God moved, we're God taught, we're God inspired. And that's so much of what the New Testament has been or is about. It's been amazing to me going through Galatians simultaneously, going through Acts on Thursday nights, and Thursday nights just seeing the importance of the Spirit in the church. The absolute essential importance of the Spirit in the church. And how it's everything. How it's everything. That they know Jesus and they've in a sense come to know God in the way we know as salvation. Jesus even told them, receive the Spirit before He left. But they hadn't been empowered by the Spirit. The church hadn't been born specifically as it was early in Acts for all time. And that's an amazing thing to see what happens to people who are waiting around, just as Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they do. And they move with it. They absolutely move with it. And so it's a new creation that avails something. It's faith working through love. And these are the same thing, that as we are a new creation, our faith works through love, which is the great commandment, the golden law. There's nothing that matters. Love sums up all the law and the prophets. A new creation, faith working through love. And as many, verse 16 says, walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy are things people desire. They're things we all seek after. We seek after those things to have that sort of inner contentment, to just know peace, to know wholeness. When it's upon us, it doesn't just stay upon us and that's it. But the move of the Spirit is that it then comes inside us and it moves through us. And so we become not just people that are peaceful, but we become peacemakers. As Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It can't get any more simple than that. People who bring peace to situations they're in. Mercy be upon them. Same thing. God isn't just merciful to us so we can be mercied. He's merciful to us so we can become merciful. He leads us in His character. And so, again, saying in that, from now on, let no one trouble me. He said at the beginning, let no one trouble you through these ways. But from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've been touched by Jesus. That's what matters. He's leading me in this direction. The Spirit leads me. The Spirit guides. And it becomes a life of other-centeredness, of sacrifice, a life of love. That's the context for this exit. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's a beautiful, wonderful alternative to the religiousness we sort of offer in our own efforts in trying to reach God. and denying sometimes that God's reached out for us already. And we could just take his hand rather than, well, no, I'll go off in this direction and make it look super spiritual. The problem is, we don't have so much an idea of what spiritual looks like apart from Jesus Christ. We have a funny idea of what spiritual should look like. It gets all about position, and it gets all about competition, and it gets all about, you know, pomposity. Jesus came and he's like, well, I'll be born where there are animals, and into a family that's not being respected because they're, you know, it's assumed that I'm basically a bastard child, and then I'll grow up on the run and in the worst community within Israel, the most despised and mocked, and you know, it's like there's nothing going for this guy as far as people are concerned. So that's the way God does things. We wouldn't have any idea of what spiritual looked like if not apart from Jesus. People in Jesus' day that would go to the temple and see the money changers and see all the corruption, they would feel overwhelmed and they would feel rejected and they would feel defeated because I can't match up to that. I can't matter in that way. And if they were honest, they'd be like that tax collector Jesus talked about who said, have mercy on me, God, sinner that I am. But a lot weren't because they were so impressed by that. And so instead, Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, this is not it. You've turned this place, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of thieves. Out with you. His house will be a house of prayer. It means God's house will essentially be about communion with him, connection with him. And he says he places his spirit within us, his essence in us. And so, what more important thing to have to walk in? To walk in the Spirit. We know the fruit of the Spirit. All the good things that we need, not just for ourselves, but for everyone else. We need love. We need joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Scripture says, there's no law. There's nothing that can come evil or ill of those things. So we can walk in the Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with our spirits. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've been able to spend in Galatians these past weeks and just really digging into it piece by piece. And Lord, I just pray that everything that we've been discussing, going over these past times, Lord, that it would continue to influence us and shape us by your Spirit, that you'd continue to bring things to our remembrance that are absolutely fitting and needed for our lives, God, that as we encounter people and we interact, and as we encounter the things we need to do, that we remember, oh yeah, the Scriptures say. Lord, bring the Scriptures to our remembrances as you promised. We pray that you'd just bring this theme alive to us in fresh ways, Lord, that you would explore this theme within our hearts, Lord, and that you would expand our hearts and enlarge our hearts to receive and to be transformed by even more of your love and your mercy and your grace. God, for anyone here feeling hurt, feeling broken, for anyone here, Lord, who maybe has never come to you and simply said, I accept, I surrender, Jesus, I will follow. We pray, Lord, that you'd make that connection tonight, Lord, that they'd see you, that they'd hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name.